Thank you for joining us today, and feel free to come back anytime you want and be part of our church. So I'm going to talk about the theme they just sang about, and that is, Where Are You, Christmas? And Christmas can be very difficult for many, many people. In fact, Christmas can be difficult for some because of all the things that are happening in life. And we all know how it is. I think the hardest thing about Christmas for some of us is because we attach to things that we've been through in our life. If you have a loved one who passed away during the holiday season, it always makes it a little more difficult. My mother passed away December 6th, about 17 years ago, and since that time, it always kind of, we enter into the Christmas season with a little bit of, you know, grieving, a little bit of missing. My mother was the one that held everybody together. She was the one that made sure the family got together for Christmas every year. The kids and the grandkids, she never got a chance to meet her great-grandkids and my side of the family, but she was the one that held everything together. I remember going over her house, and she had the fireplace going, real wood, and then as we were wrapping the gifts, we throw the paper into the fireplace, and one of the things we like doing is see how big we get the flames popping out the fireplace to aggravate my mother, right next to a live tree. Like, so, you know, we were destined for things there. My parents, my dad pastored for some 60 years, retired now, living down in Jacksonville. But I remember Christmases with my family. I remember one year when my dad actually came to Simsbury, Connecticut to pastor a church. I was in middle school. In fact, I went to Henry James, and the very first year was open, I think in 1970 in middle school. And I remember my dad was interviewing to become a pastor of a church in Simsbury, and so my dad brought me and my two brothers and had dinner over at one of the deacon's houses, and your dad's trying to impress them. Mom, they're talking about the goals and vision for the church. While we're downstairs unwrapping all their kids' presents. So just to give you an idea, three boys definitely terrorized the church. So, but it's hard. It's hard because we miss a loved one, and some of you have lost loved ones this year, and this is the first time you don't have them with you, and it's hard. Other things is Christmas brings families together. And, you know, we'd like to think that all of our families, when they get together, is such a joyous time. No personality conflicts. Nobody trying to show off what they got better than somebody else. Nobody talks about politics. You just don't do that. You don't talk about religions, and you don't talk about the religious factors of politics. You don't get into debates about your favorite football team, you know, or your basketball team or baseball team. I mean, in our family, most of it here, I haven't been together with my family for about 16 years. We're all in the ministry, so it's kind of hard for us all to get away from where we're at across the country. But my wife's family, we get together, and of course some of them are Patriots fans, and we pray for them. There's a few of them that are Giants fans, which to me, I support the Giants a little better. So we've got some family here support Giants. I'm a Detroit Lions fan, so we know what it is to be humble. And so we always get the first round draft picks, which is always great. But you start talking, but sometimes there's true tension. Sometimes, you know, you've had a falling out, or sometimes the things that have happened, and what at one time before was such a warm and fuzzy time where everybody got together and hugs, and, you know, now there's a little tension, now there's a little bit of drama at times, and we try to keep away from the youngsters, but it happens. And sometimes we don't look forward to Christmas because of the things that are happening in life, such as that, or sometimes things that are happening in life when it comes to our job. And what's interesting about Christmas, it's also near the end of the year. So it's also that prelude to thinking about where we've come this year and what we've accomplished. And then sometimes it brings a little discouragement because we know we're getting ready to end the year. We think about all the things we chose to do and wanted to do last year, our New Year's resolutions didn't come to pass, and all the things that are happening. And then there's a stress in the of the marketing geniuses that are out there when it comes to Christmas. I don't know about you, but I've never had a desire in my life to buy anybody in my family a brand new Lexus for Christmas. I just, for some reason, I just don't have this, like, you know what we ought to do? Let's skip the cookie trade and let's look at each other Lexuses. That's something real people do. I never really had a desire to do that, but the stress. And the thing about it is that with the kids today, I mean, the marketers on TV and all that, they market the teenagers, and they got to have the name brands. Most of my clothes come from Kohl's or Costco's. which is fine with me. But when you start getting, you know, you start getting the requests, this is what I want, can you get this for me? And then you begin to Google, you begin to look online, you find the price, and you're thinking to yourself, oh my goodness, and all the stress that brings on. So basically, many times, is that Christmas can be difficult because of all the things that are happening around us. But you know, when we get to this day here and this week here, I want us to think about something else. And so I thought what I would do is I would just simply read part of the Christmas story. I did some of it last week. If you weren't here, it's on our podcast, on our website. We've talked about how that, you know, it all came about and how that sometimes we can identify ourselves with even King Herod. But today I want to read the actual portion of the Christmas story and make some comments about it and point out something to you that I think might help us as we're dealing with all the things that are happening around us when it comes to Christmas. So we're going to read in Luke chapter number 2 and verse 1 through 20. And many of you will recognize this. I may make some comments as we go through there as I normally do and kind of give you some background to this. Because a lot of times people, we have a vision for what it all looks like. We all have a vision for Jesus was, you know, in a manger, in a baby, in some kind of hay stall or something like that. And there's a lot of different ideas about really, truly what this meant here. I may stop and explain a bit. It says here, in those days of Caesar Augustus, we talked about Caesar Augustus last week, issued a decree that a census should take place, be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place under Quirinius, the governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own towns to register. And just so you know, never in the history of the world before was there a census taken of the world. Caesar Augustus, who had taken over for Julius Caesar, and we know the story we talked about last week about Octavius and who he is and about Mark Antony and Cleopatra, but the bottom line is he has this great empire. And so he gets to this point about 40 years into his empire, and he begins to wonder how many people do we have. And he wants to also know, are they all paying their taxes appropriately? Are they collecting? And by the way, if you know further New Testament, how that we have tax collectors such as Matthew and others, this is where it came from. He took the census, and then he appointed some Jewish people to be tax collectors. You know, so this is all part of the Christmas story, taxes, aren't you glad? And so basically, he has his census taking place. But he had put a decree out, to give you some information, he put a decree out that wherever you live, that's where you're going to be counted. Well, the Jewish leaders didn't like that, and so they tried to interfere with Caesar Augustus's idea of census and taxing. And so they basically made it harder for the citizenship because they wanted the citizenship to revolt against Rome. And so where Caesar Augustus says, wherever you live, we're going to count you there and go from there. The Jewish leaders decided we're going to put a little bit of a wrench into this thing and we're going to irritate the people so they're mad at Caesar Augustus. So they put a decree saying everybody has to go back to their hometown where they were born. And that's where it came from the story to where Joseph and Mary had to leave where they were and go to Bethlehem. It was all done to irritate Julius Caesar. But I will say this. I've seen so many times in scriptures how these things are all divinely put in place so that prophecy would be fulfilled. Because the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that the Messiah would come out of the city of David, which is Bethlehem. And so all this coordination is not a coincidence. It is set in time to make sure everything fit for the Messiah to be born. Let's go further. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest rooms available for them. We all have this image of the being out in the barn somewhere. There's no room at the Holiday Inn or something, and so we're going to put you out back. That's not exactly how it happened in those days. During those days, it would get very chilly and cold at night. Many of the homes in Bethlehem were built with two levels. The bottom level was for the livestock and for that there, and the upper level was for the living quarters. Everybody was going back to their hometown, so by the time that Mary and Joseph got back there, most likely all the guest rooms at their families' and friends' homes were full, so they were allowed to stay in the lower level with the animals. Now, the reason why they had the animals in the lower level was simply because those animals produced heat, and that heat rise to the upper level to be able to take care of the families. A little interesting stuff there. So when I have this picture, what it was, it wasn't that nobody cared about this pregnant woman. which, you know, if you think about it, it's kind of a bad thing. You show up at the door and you knock on the door at the end and they say, you know, we have no room, but my wife, she's going to have birth pretty quickly here. We just took a long trip here. And can you give us a place? No, it sounds kind of like a mean story. She was given a place to stay, probably with family in a situation, but down where the manger would be. And that's where Jesus was born, to give you some insight there. Now we go on to a part of the story I really want to focus on. Now there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I think you would be too if you had some kind of supernatural vision come to you. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring good news that will cause great joy for my people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel and praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest in heaven, and on earth peace to those from whom he has favors, his favor rest." And when the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, and when they went, in which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, and who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about the child. And all who had heard it were amazed what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I always love this part of the story because it's interesting where the first announcement was made about Jesus' birth. Shepherds. Shepherds were not the, what do you want to call, the elite in community. They were not the wealthy ones. They were really liked when they came in the town because shepherds smelled like stuff they kept. They weren't the cleanest people in the world. They weren't the ones that were high. In fact, become a shepherd, basically, you're ostracized from really formal education and you were placed out in the fields. They were a unique bunch of people. They had nothing. They stood for nothing. They had nobody to impress. But all of a sudden, in this day, we find that Jesus is born, and it's like God looking down, and he sees the baby being born, and he sees Joseph and Mary, and he's got to explode with enthusiasm. Well, he's not going to tell King, you know, Herod. He's not going to tell Julius or Caesar Augustus. He knows that that's the enemy. You would think that what he would do is that, you know what? This is the King of Kings. This is the Messiah. This is the toddler king. This is the one who's going to save the world from their sins. This is it. This is he. This is the Lord. This is the King, Messiah. I'm going to wake up the entire nation, in which he could do. He could announce to the entire nation. He could open a heaven's window with choirs singing out. So they all knew at that point in time the Messiah was here. If you think about it, if you were doing this, and logistically, if you wanted to get the word going, if you wanted to get this move ahead, you would have done something like this. But he decides to open up a little communication with lowly shepherds. And he tells them. Now, when he first approached them, they're terrified. They've never had a vision. In fact, if you think about the Old Testament, there are many visions from God to prophets and kings and princes. But God never spoke to a shepherd. And all of a sudden, God opens up this communication. He says, "Calm down, guys. I want to tell you something. I want to tell you that in this city nearby, within a few miles from you, the Messiah has been born. And I want to introduce him to you first. And I want you to be the first ones to go see him." Don't forget, when the wise men came, that was about 2 years later with the gold and frankincense and myrrh, because he was a toddler then. But he now is a baby. And he says, "I want you to go, and I want you to see the mom and dad, and I want you to be in the presence of this greatness." And then they said to themselves, "Let's go," the words in Scripture, "let's go see this thing that has happened." And they went, and they saw. The heavens open, they rejoice, they praise God, and then they went out and told everybody what they saw. The first communicators, the first preachers, the first witnesses of Jesus Messiah were lowly shepherds. And the reason for that is because God is big on helping us to identify. God wants to know that he identifies with us. Back in that day, in the setting that Jesus came into, if you were in God's favor, you had stuff. That was the mentality. If you were in God's favor, you were successful. There was a portion of prosperity teaching in that days. We know that those that were part of the Jewish religion, the Pharisees and stuff, they basically had prayed. They said, God, I'm glad I'm not like these other poor people. I'm glad you've given me stuff. And you would think, and they would think, that if God was going to bring the Messiah, he's going to come to the Pharisees and to the temple. He's going to announce this thing to the right people. Because if you're right with God, you're going to have success, and things are going to go your way. You're going to be powerful. You're going to have stature. I think what God was trying to tell us from the very beginning is that he sent Jesus into the world to come and live his life and die and give a ransom for ordinary people. And that he uses ordinary people to do magnificent things. So many times we think that you know, you got to have talent, status, all these things to achieve anything for God. And what God wants us to know is this. At the very beginning, he made a statement. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you do for a living, no matter if you're successful or failure, no matter how many times you blew it, no matter what you smell like, there's a place for you in my work, and you are a vessel that can be easily used to do some tremendous, great things. So you're here today and you think, well, can God ever use me to do things? The answer is yes. He's not looking for the most talented, although talent's great. He says use our talent. He's not looking for the wealthy. He's not looking for those that are highly educated. He's not looking for those that have all kinds of skills and stuff. He's looking for someone that when he comes will say this, let's check out what happened. And then go out and tell others about it. Go back to the beginning of the talk here. We talked about Christmas gets kind of messy and because of all the things that are happening. The truth is I think Christmas can be awesome for all of us if we focus on what happened. Because all the stuff that is happening around us have no bearing on what has happened. And the very fact of that is that when we focus so much time on all the things that are happening around us, all the family get-togethers, all the stress of shopping, and we're all there, all the things that grieve us because we've lost people maybe during the holidays, or maybe we're not as close to family as we used to be. When my mother passed, she was the glue to held our family together. Since that, there has nobody been picked up the mantle and made it closer once again. And I'm okay. I mean, I don't have sisters. I have two brothers because we never did the warm and fuzzy kind of thing. But sometimes, you know, it's hard. But the truth is, this holiday isn't about us and what's happening. It's about God and what happened. And in the book of John, he summarizes the complete Christmas story this way. He summarizes the complete Christmas story this way. In John 3:16 and 17, he says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only, one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." The Christmas summarization, what it's all about, is that one day, 2,000 years ago, this young couple marched into Bethlehem, where the woman was conceived of the Holy Spirit, as the story tells us and scriptures tells us. They were the right place at the right time to fulfill all kinds of prophecy. And she gave birth to the Messiah. Because God loved us so much that he gave his only Son. The key is that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. That's the rest of the story. Let me give you the walk away, and the walk away is simply something we close out here before we finish out with the rest of the service. It's this. One event that happened over 2,000 years ago can change our view of what's happening today. So don't let things stress you out. Go have dinner with the family. In fact, you know, smile all in front of your family. It will confuse them. They won't know what to do with it. And I, when you find yourselves in a situation where you're in a conversation that you don't want to agree or disagree, and we all have those situations where you have a very dominant person who gives their strong opinion, and I had a relative that passed away that was like that, and we visited. I told my son-in-law, he wasn't my son-in-law at the time, but he was vying for the position. I told him, when you get into a conversation with her, if you agree with her, you will be there for an hour. If you disagree with her, you will be there for 2 hours. But here's the phrase, when you're in a family, and this is spiritual, folks. This is my wisdom given to you for Christmas now, okay? When you get in a situation like that and you don't want to get caught up into a conversation, here's what you say that neutralizes it all. I never saw it that way before. You haven't committed one way or the other. You haven't agreed or disagreed. You just say, I've never saw it that way before. And that will be confirmation you heard, and then walk away. So have a wonderful Christmas. Let's have a word of prayer before we close out the rest of our service. Father, we're so thankful today, Lord. We just ask that you would just bless us, Lord. We touched a little bit on the Christmas story, Lord, but we wanted to really get our eyes open to the fact it's not about what's happening around us, the hustle and bustle. It's about what happened. And may we always keep focus on that, and may that bring us joy, even though maybe many of our hearts are saddened because we lost loved ones, we have things we're going through. But God, we're thankful for what happened 2,000 years ago. May that truly be the reason for our season. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.